One of the things as we reflect on last week in dealing with giants is to really consider what voice am I listening to? And I can tell you from my own testimony, I spent a lot of years listening to the voice of the contrary one. Today we're going to continue in our study, our series of David Committed Living, but also our study of dealing with giants. And when one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to look briefly back over what we covered last week, but just as a way of reminding and connecting us with today, that committed living, when we talk about that, is really an action. It's a pledge to actually do something. Committed living means that we step out from the place that we're at today. We step out from the way that we've done things up to this point, and we make a conscious decision to live life differently, to live life by God's standards. We make a conscious choice to consecrate ourselves to holiness, to stepping out of the world. Committed living is what we are called to do. If you consider yourself a part of Abundant Life Foursquare Church, a part of this fellowship, we have been called to committed living, to something different. We talked last week about the fact that we all face giants. Every single one of us have something in our life that we have to deal with, something that presses in on us, something that seems greater than we are. The point of our message last week and this week is about how do we deal effectively with those giants and overcome the influence in our lives. We talked a little bit about, and I'm not going to go over this deeply again, what are some of the giants? And giants are very practical in our lives. We looked at addiction, and really addiction in so many cases is self-medicating. It's a way of getting past the embarrassment, past the shame of who I am, past the feelings of inadequacy. And we can see that we can use drugs and alcohol and behaviors to help cover up that feeling of brokenness sometimes. Some of the giants can be isolation. One of the greatest weapons of any army has always been to divide people off and then kill them. Divide and conquer, very common. We have giants that we have to face, that some of us have to face past abuse issues or emotional brokenness, or some of us might have to face the ugliness in us that's an attitude or a heart that's filled with pride and with arrogance. And we know that that really wounds the people around us and it injures our walk with God. We are all going to face the giant of health in our lives sometimes and have to face that with our families. Some of our giants are things that are really great things, but they can become overwhelming, like raising a family. What a wonderful thing to have children and to have a spouse and to have those things to invest in. Or, you know, even when we're talking about our extended families or adult children, God gives us family, and that can be a giant sometimes because we have to figure out, how do we do this right? How do we live in a way that we interact well with our family and that we help our children to not just survive in this world, but to thrive and to grow and to know God and to be rooted and grounded into something of value? We all face giants. There's not one of us that's exempt. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10 kind of speaks to that. It says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man." But God's faithful. God's faithful. He doesn't leave us in that place. I want you to really come to grips and to understand that there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. There is a real God and there is a real devil. There's an enemy of the faith. Too many times that we've allowed ourselves to become complacent, to become used to the world around us, that we don't even see the spiritual realm around us. We don't see how those things impact us. But yet God's word is very clear in John 10:10. It says this, that the thief, the enemy, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Make no mistake, the enemy wants to kill you physically. He would like nothing more than to end your life before you make reconciliation with God. He wants to kill your hopes and your dreams. He would love nothing more than to destroy your family, to set your family into absolute chaos. He would like nothing more than to kill and destroy your hope and your future. There is a spiritual realm that we live in that we must acknowledge and embrace. See, giants try to get us to back down and run away. Giants try to separate us from the hope and the love of God. Giants try to separate us from each other. And if he could accomplish it, he would separate us from ourselves. Not in a good way, but in a loathing way. When we look at the story of David and Goliath as it's recorded in 1 Samuel 17, what we really begin to see is a heart attitude of the warriors at that moment. And what was the heart attitude that the warriors were displaying was this: Goliath is too great for our God. They had been listening to the voice of the giant for so long. For 40 days it said that he came out morning and night and he taunted them. He ridiculed them. He baited them. He belittled them. And for 40 days and for 40 nights and morning and night, they listened to the voice of the giant and they believed what the giant was saying. And they took on the heart. They would never say this. They would never say, Goliath is too great for our God. But their attitude said it. Their behavior said it. Today, many of us may feel the same thing about the giants that we face. That the giant of unexpected unemployment, the giant of an unexpected illness, the giant of unexpected family issues or problems, that giant is greater than God. Again, we would never say that. We would never proclaim that with our lips. But we say it with our attitudes and our behaviors. And when we don't turn to God, when we don't turn to the Word, when we don't turn to Scripture, when we don't embrace the tools that God has given us, we're basically, by our behavior, saying this problem is greater than God's ability to handle it and to impact it. What we see, however, in this story is that their reality was much different than their perception. David did win. David was victorious. The difference between David and Goliath was not their size. It was not their age. It was not their strength. It wasn't even their training. The difference between David and Goliath was the God inside. David had been anointed. David had spent time with God. David knew what he was called to do, and he had the living spirit within him. Goliath worshipped a stone. There was no life. There was no strength. There was no help there. Last week, we learned these four things. We are not alone. Every one of us faces giants. We need to face our giants and not run and hide. Nothing changed until David turned and faced Goliath. We need to deal with the giants and face them quickly because it's easier to deal with them before they grow to a full-grown warrior. And we don't have to face them alone. We have each other, that we are part of a community. We are part of something greater than ourselves. Today we're going to continue to build on those things And we're going to focus on the fact that while we are not alone, we each have an individual responsibility to deal with the giants in our life. We continue to learn from David's fight with Goliath. I want to encourage you in something. Are you listening? You are being prepared, and you have been prepared to face the giants in your life. Everything that God has brought you through up to this day, up to this point, everything that He's walked through with you is preparing you for the giants that you will face right now and are facing. And everything that you go through from here forward will continue to prepare you to face the giants that are to come. It's encouraging when we begin to understand that God has prepared us. 1 Samuel 17 says this, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it. And I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard. And I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine is like one of them.'" See, David's connection with God, David's heart, the Holy Spirit within him, when he began to face the reality, he's like, this is no greater than a lion. This is no greater than a bear. I've defeated both of those because of the God within me. I will strike this Philistine down. David says, "The Lord, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." We must train and be prepared for the moments when the giants show up. It's imperative that we do the hard work. See, David was trained and prepared with a sling and a stone. He understood how those things worked. He had been a shepherd for a long period of time. David wasn't stupid. He didn't just jump into the battle with Goliath without knowing that he was ready and prepared to face the giant. David had confidence because of everything that he had done up to that point to be prepared, everything that he had learned. David also was confident because he had been developing his relationship with God. He had been living out his faith, and he was ready. What does that look like, though? What does it mean to be prepared? What does it mean to be living out our faith? You know, what is the reality for us today? The reality is when we make small decisions one after another. Am I going to give that money back when I've been given too much? Am I going to interact with the government or my employer or my spouse or my business with integrity? Am I going to do this the right way? Or is it just business? Is it okay to have an attitude of taking advantage of others? When we begin to make one decision after another about how am I going to deal with that disappointment? Am I going to lash out? Am I going to let it bring me to a point of anger or rage? Can I be disappointed without being mean-spirited? Can I begin to understand that we're all in this together? Can I begin to understand my attitude and to work on my attitude that says that, you know, each person around me is significant, is valuable? Can I work on the prejudices that have developed in my life over 50 years and over all the different places that I've lived? Can I begin to have eyes to see that when I treat someone with contempt because they're different than I am and I don't like the way that they speak and I don't like the attitude that I have and when I reject them, that that's not okay? See, small decisions, small attitude changes, being careful about how we speak to others, living a life of integrity. When you put these little day-to-day behaviors and decisions together, it shapes how we live life. This is what it means to live in a committed way before God in our day-to-day lives. How can you be ready, though, if you've not been prepared? In Luke 16, Jesus is talking about the parable of the unfaithful steward. But he says a couple of things that are significant. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. When we don't make the right choices about the little things facing us moment by moment and day to day, we're not prepared to make the choices when the big things come. We'd like to think, oh, sure, if someone was to, you know, come and attack me for my faith right now, I'd have the strength to stand. I'd stand up for Jesus. But don't ask me to take a stand when somebody's using the Lord's name in vain. Don't ask me to walk away from a conversation that's lewd. Don't ask me to, you know, hold a standard and say, I'm not going to behave that way just because everybody else is. See, if we don't do it in the little day-to-day things while we're at school, at work, in our families, we're not going to be prepared to do it in the big things. It goes on in the same parable. It says, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed in men is an abomination in the sight of God. He's saying, be careful who you're trying to look good to. He said, understand that God looks at your heart, your motivation. He doesn't look at your perfection, but he does look at all that's going on in the inside and what you value, what you invest in, what you give yourself to. He says, if you do it for what men value and cherish, that's an abomination to God. Don't be distracted. Each success with God builds our confidence. David was transformed by his personal experience and knowledge of God. Romans chapter 10, 17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. James chapter 1 talks about the value of trials. It says that, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you can be complete, lacking nothing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And then refining comes by the testing of that faith. And God knows that we are weak. God knows that we need something. That's why he goes on and in Romans 8 he says this, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. He doesn't expect us to be able to do it all by ourselves. But we need to have faith that comes from the word of God. Faith that comes from good teaching. Faith that comes from good worship. Faith that comes from being involved. We need to allow that faith to be tested. And the testing comes when those things happen. Where you're challenged to compromise your integrity. When you're challenged to compromise your relationship. Your honor in your relationship with your spouse or your children. And we need to stand up. And it says that those things produce something in us that's of value. And yet God doesn't expect us to do it by ourselves. But he has sent the Spirit to help us. That's the crux of verse 28 when it says, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. When we begin to allow God to fight the fight with us, when you face a giant and you win, you will never be the same. Everything we go through prepares us for the next giant that we're going to face. You are prepared for the giants you face today. You may not feel that right now, but you are prepared, and God is continuing to prepare you. The next thing that we really need to understand is where real victory comes from. We learn from David's victory over Goliath that he understood the battle is God's. 1 Samuel 17:45. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David understood that real victory would come from God. That real victory would come because of his dependence and his following of God. See, the reason our giants defeat us again and again and again is that we face them in our own strength. We need God's help. I'm convinced that so many of us have become desensitized, calloused to the spiritual realm around us. That we see so many things on television about spirits and mediums and movies and all kinds of things that talk about it, that it's just become profane. It's become commonplace. It's become something that we hear so much that we've kind of just begun to ignore the spiritual realm of things. But if we embrace the reality that there is a heaven and there is a hell, there is a God and there is a devil, then we must embrace that there is a spiritual realm and that this is a spiritual battle and it must be fought with spiritual weapons. What are spiritual weapons? Prayer. When we begin to pray, when we begin to go to God first, when we begin to allow ourselves to seek God, when we begin to worship, worship in all the ways, yes, song, but prayer is worship, service is worship, giving is worship, obedience, what does God say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. When we begin to pray and worship and use the Scripture, God's Word, begin to seek, what does His Word say about what I'm facing right now? What's going on, God? What applies? Help me to remember what's in Your Word. When we begin interacting with others, and this is the significance of things that we do like our men's advance and our SEAL training and courageous women and the Bible studies that are going on. And when we begin to interact with one another and we begin to be open and we begin to allow somebody else to know what's going on and they begin to intercede with us. Not, I'll pray for you, but let's pray together right now. Let's gather together. Let's begin this fight. And then when we walk out of here and we do remember to pray for others. See, these are spiritual weapons: prayer, worship, the Word of God, fellowship, interacting, intercession. When we begin to allow those things to rise up and to fight the battle that way, all of a sudden we begin to see our giants in light of who God is instead of the other way around. Let's consider a few examples of how the Holy Spirit is at work in believers and through believers. I want you to hear this. We are to work in concert with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works, but we have a responsibility and a piece to play as well. It is this interaction, this beautiful dance, this concert together that is powerful. Acts chapter 12 begins to paint this picture when we look at Peter's release from prison. It says Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered by the church. someone they loved and cared about was facing likely death. The church gathered. The church prayed. They didn't just pray a little. It says that they were in constant prayer. If you read the story around it, it's this whole thing is taking place at night. Now, it doesn't say whether it's midnight or 1 a.m. It doesn't give that, but it clearly is talking about it's at night. I mean, Peter's asleep. But what happens? Peter was sleeping, bound by two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And I just love this. And he struck Peter on the side. Hey, wake up! You know, Peter was like sacked out with God. I can't imagine. I don't think I'd have had a whole lot of sleep if I was chained between two guards with two chains and facing that. But I just love the picture of Peter. Arise quickly, and what happened? His chains fell off. He was set free. And you can read the rest of the story, but basically he gets dressed and they walk right out of the prison doors. At first he's thinking that this might be a vision, but then he realizes, hey, God just released me from this imprisonment, and out the doors he walked. The church prayed. The Holy Spirit moved. Acts chapter 28 gives us a picture of Paul's protection. It says that after they had recovered from the shipwreck and they were on the shore and that they were trying to build a fire, have a little warmth, a little heat, that he was putting sticks on the fire, and what happened? But a viper attached to his hand. And the natives said, this must be a bad guy. He must be a murderer, because even though he survived the shipwreck, justice won't let him live. But Paul just held his hand out and shook the viper off and went about his business. Why? Because God had something for him to do, and he protected his life. God intervened. In Acts chapter 7, we see a picture of Stephen being given strength. Right at the point where he's being stoned, where they are literally picking up the rocks and throwing them at Stephen, and he knows this is it. This is the last few breaths that I'm going to take. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven, and what did he see? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I love the balance that comes when we look at Acts chapter 20. See, I think balance is very, very important, because without balance, we come to think that if I have faith and if I believe in God and if, you know, I'm really doing things the right way, nothing bad's ever going to happen. You know, because if I'm doing it the right way, it's all going to work out. I'm never going to have a conflict. I'm never going to have a reversal. My job's always going to be there. You know, we have this deception, and I believe the enemy, he wants to reinforce that deception. He wants believers to think, yeah, if you're a believer, everything's great, and if something goes wrong, well, then obviously there's something wrong with you. But that's not what the Word says. What does the Word say? Look, Paul, probably one of the most influential apostles, says this, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that are to come. I don't know. I don't know what's about to happen. I know the Spirit. I feel His urging. I know His guidance. I know that I'm going in the right direction, and nobody's, you know, able to deter me away from that, because I know what the Spirit has spoken to me. He goes not knowing what will happen, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I know that what I'm about to face is going to be imprisonment, is going to be difficult. It's not going to be pleasant. I think he had a really good idea that he was probably facing the last days or months of his life. When we begin to think about that as believers, how do we internalize that message? We need to internalize it by recognizing that our viewpoint and our view is as eternity. We have an eternal view, and that everything that goes on here is preparing us for eternity, not for next month, not for retirement, not for someday when, you know, I've achieved whatever it is that I'm trying to achieve that I think is my goal in life. That's not what it's about. It's an eternal view. When we begin to understand that this life is important, and God did say, what's the second half of John 10:10? I came that you might have life, and that abundantly. But in that abundance, there is still going to be trials, and there's still going to be things that are going to go wrong. And ultimately, we're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to face that giant. But what's his heart? That I may finish my race with joy. See, he brings the balance. It's not all fun and games. It's not that everything's just going to be perfect. There's going to be some of this that's just going to be flat, hard work, and ugly. And we just need to walk through it with God. Victory comes with the help of the Holy Spirit and by working in concert with the Holy Spirit. John 14 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. But again, he understands that who we are and what we face. And that's why he gives us verse 26, and he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will, what? Say this with me. Bring to your remembrance. Exactly. If you don't have this scripture inside of you, he can't bring it to your remembrance. He didn't say, I'll magically pour something out into you at the time you need it. He will sustain you, but he says, I will bring to your remembrance. I will take everything that's been implanted into you, everything that you've studied, everything that you've prayed about, everything that you've worshiped that's of value, all of my words, and at those times when you need them the most, I will bring them to your remembrance. When? When we seek him, when we're praying, when we're worshiping, when we're in the word, when we're interceding, when we're doing the things, when we're fighting the spiritual battle with spiritual tools, the Helper will come and bring us into that place. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in our lives, and we must interact with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10 says, but he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The work of the Holy Spirit is really what Galatians 5:22 is talking about, the developing of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, the ability to sin. It's as we work with the Spirit, as we follow him, as we chase after him, these things begin to develop. Why? Through the trials, through the things that we go through, all this begins to come to fruition. 1 Corinthians 12, it begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For me? For myself? for the profit of all. See, we need to come to this place where we understand that we have individual responsibility. We have individual responsibility to face our giants. We have individual responsibility to do all of these things that we've been talking about. But we also are part of a community. We need the support of others to move forward and to see the giants fall. That's why we have mentors. Individuals that can walk through life with you, that are a little bit farther ahead in that journey, that can act as a guide, that can help us to find the scriptures to look at and the things to dig into. That's why we need our groups. I love having everybody here this morning. But honestly, if you didn't come back next week, it would be hard for me to be able to take an attendance in my head, so to speak, and to recognize who's not here this week, because there's so many across three services. But when we get involved into groups with other people, when we engage in those kinds of things, we begin to share life together, and they know when things are going well, and we rejoice together. They know when things are a struggle, and they pray, and they intercede for us. We need to be a part of groups, of community groups. We need to be a part of some of the classes that are being offered. We need to be a part of some of the support groups that are offered. It's not about the group itself, but how the Holy Spirit can work in and through those groups, the leaders, the individuals, through the word that's being taught, the scriptures that are being amplified and that are being chewed on, to work together so that we can see victory. We are called to become a part of the community, part of the team. We have a responsibility to serve others with our time and our talents. We have a responsibility to give away of some of our experiences and our expertise. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, "Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church, the edification of others, the building up of the body of believers. Let it be for others that you seek to excel." Romans talks about the value of spiritual gifts and that we should be using those gifts to serve others. He lays it out, but then in verse 6 it says this, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. To him to teach us in his teaching. To the one that exhorts in exhortation. To him who gives with liberality. To him who leads with diligence. To him who shows mercy with cheerfulness." God's put us together. We have an individual responsibility, and we have a responsibility to be a part of the community. In dealing with giants, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. The difference between David and Goliath was not their size. It was not their strength or their age or their training. The difference between David and Goliath was the God that dwelled inside. As we move to a close this morning, these are the things that I hope that you will remember. You are not alone. Some of us may feel alone right now, but you are not alone. Every single one of us faces giants in our life. We need to face those giants. We can't run and hide. It doesn't work. We need to face the giants quickly. As soon as we realize that there's something there, we need to go on the offensive and attack and face the giants. I want you to really understand that you don't have to face them alone. Even though David was the only one and he threw the stone, he had God. And there were still thousands of other people cheering him on that wanted to see him win, that wanted to see him be successful. You do not have to do this alone. I want you to really connect with the idea that you have been prepared to face the giants that you're facing right now, and that God will continue to prepare you for the future and those things that you will face and I will face and we'll all face. That real victory comes when we act in concert with the Holy Spirit. We can't just put it all on the Holy Spirit and say, you do it. That'd be nice. I'd love to be able to do that. It's not the way it works. It's when we work in concert with the Holy Spirit. When we pray, when we worship, when we dig into the Word, when we embrace fellowship and we intercede, that's when victory comes. And that you need to be part of a community. Sometimes you need to give, and sometimes you need to receive. Sometimes you need to serve, and sometimes you need to partake of the service of others. There's an opportunity this morning to take a step forward. I'm going to ask you just to clear the stuff off of your laps and just allow yourself to really think about where you're at in life right now. There's an opportunity for us to step into victory today and to step into hope. For some of us today, we've been convinced that that giant is greater than our God. We've never said that, but we've lived it. Some of us know that right now, today, that we're facing a giant that we feel is totally overwhelming, that is so far above anything that we can handle, and we're afraid. And we want release. If that's you today, then I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Just stand up. Don't allow fear to stop you. Don't allow embarrassment to stop you. Just stand up. Make the choice right now. God's greater than my giants. Allow the Spirit to speak gently. Amen. If you're standing, I'm going to invite you to come and to come right to the front right here, because we're going to worship over you. We're going to pray for you. I'm going to invite you just to come forward right now. Come on. And if you're part of our team, then you get up and you come and you begin to surround these folks and pray for them. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you to speak life and encouragement into the life of others. Go ahead and start praying for each other. Just see those that are here. And if you're part of this team, you're part of the prayer guard, get up and come forward and come pray. And if you're still sitting out there, you pray. Going to allow ministry to continue here at the front. Those of you that are still seated, I invite you to stand. You are the body of Christ, and I charge you with this. As you go through your week this week, you are to pray for the individuals that have gathered at this front this morning. As part of the body of Christ, you are charged with the responsibility to intercede for the well-being, for the breaking of chains, for the bringing down of the walls for this group of people, because these are our brothers and these are our sisters. These are our family that are closer to us than blood. And it's our responsibility to fight the fight. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, for your blessing upon each one that has come forward. Lord, we ask by that act of obedience and faith, Lord, that chains would be broken in Jesus' name, that walls would come down in the name of Jesus. Where there's been hopelessness, Lord God, we ask that you would establish hope. Lord, where there has been a lack of vision, where they don't know what to do, Lord, we ask that you would give them clarity of thought, clarity of mind, Lord God, that your word would literally speak to them, that, Lord, through your scripture, through worship, through an interaction with another believer, that they would know, this is what the Lord's leading me to do, that they would have clarity of what the next step is, Lord. We ask, Father God, that you would bring such strength and encouragement into their lives, that they would know that even if everything's not all better tonight, Lord God, that they're not forgotten and they're not forsaken. So, Father, we ask that you would help us as the body of Christ to pray, to intercede, to own it, Lord God, that this is our fight. This is our battle as we live life together. Lord, we love you and we commit our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great day. Please respect the ministry that's taking place up front.